So we'll continue our study in Revelation. We'll start in verse 7 of chapter 3 this morning. So this is the part of the letter that was sent to the congregation at Philadelphia. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it any more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Philadelphia was a city that was founded in 189 B.C. By 133 B.C., they were governed by Rome. It was famous for its wines and magnificent temples. And that's really about as much as I was able to find out about them. Anyway, they had similar issues as the other towns in Asia at that time, that there was much idolatry. And so that's something that the congregation had to deal with. Verse 8, "I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my name and have not denied my name." One thing that we've mentioned over and over is that Jesus knows his people. He knows all of us here. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we do. And so he's able to say, "I know who you are, and I know you've been faithful." And he can hopefully can say the same thing about us, is that, "I know who you are, and I know you keep my word." And that's so there's a lot of good things that we can learn from the congregation in Philadelphia as to how we need to conduct ourselves. So that's the point of, I think, the most practical part of Revelation for us is these letters to the congregations, because we see the good and we see the bad that's going on here. And so if we look at ourselves in the same light and just say, okay, what do we do well? What do we not do well? And how can we fix the problems that we have? And how do we encourage ourselves, encourage each other to continue in the good that's being done? That's what we need to focus on. And again, the focus is this always, is that we are trying to glorify God in how we live our lives. We try to glorify God in how we worship Him. And the only way that we know to do that is to do it in spirit and in truth, because that's what He's told us to do. That's how we glorify Him, is by being obedient to Him. So let's think about these things. But John chapter 10, verses 14 through 16, Jesus says here, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd." And again, the idea again is this, that He knows who His people are, both Jew and Gentile. He knows us. And and His people hear Him, know Him, listen to Him. In other words, we do what He tells us to do. He's our shepherd. He says in verse 9, "Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan." So this idea again of the synagogue of Satan, who's He talking about right there? He's talking about...
Verse 9 of 2 says that they are those who say they're Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan.
So they're the unbelieving Jews. They are the people that thought that they were God's people, but were not. You see, I mean, things that we can learn from that. We're going to talk about these people in more detail. But again, how easy it is to fool ourselves into thinking what we want to think. We're God's people, but yet they deny the one who created them. If you look, look at John 1. What is said about Jesus here? Something I was looking at this week, and it in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In other words, Jesus is said about Him right here. He was with the Father before the creation of the world. And everything that was created through Him and for Him. Now, verse 9 of chapter 1 of John. There was the true light which comes into the world, enlightening every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. That's who we're talking about right here. He came to His own, and His own people wouldn't receive Him. And the fact of the matter is that He created everything that's on this earth, so anybody that does not receive Him, they're all His own. God, the whole world is His. But He came specifically to His own people, the Israelites, and they rejected Him for the most part. He said, but as many as did receive Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. And you can say that for every person that's on this earth. We all of us that hear the gospel message and receive it or believe it have the right to become children of God. And then He tells us how to enjoy that right, in other words, in the gospel. But synagogue of Satan, they were unbelieving Jews, they were persecutors of the church. That's again, as we think about the big picture of what Revelation is about, which I believe that a lot of it has to do with the destruction of Israel that's coming. And again, why was it Israel going to be destroyed? Because of the fact that they persecuted Christ, they killed Christ, and then they persecuted the church when they had an opportunity to repent of what they did. And so, but the synagogue of Satan, or the Jews, were persecutors of the church. Let's look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 28. Let me start at verse 27. And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. The people of God are the ones who hear the word and obey it. In other words, one who follows God not by the Spirit, or by the Spirit, not by the letter. What does that mean? Not by the old law, but by the inspired word of God that we have in front of us. Inwardly. So look at chapter 9. Of Romans, starting in verse 6. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise who are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, there was Rebekah also when she conceived twins, one by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had done nothing good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. It was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Now again, it's not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise. What was the promise? Through Abraham, what would happen? All the nations would be blessed. And how did that? How was that promise realized?
Through Christ.
And how do we realize that promise? Is it God miraculously intervenes and says, "Okay, CL's going to believe. Ray's not going to." That is not. So it's when they say it's God's choice. God chose to save the world through His Son. That was his choice that he made, was how he was going to go about doing this. Now he gives each of us a choice. Do you believe the gospel or do you not believe the gospel? And these people did not believe it. And not only did they not believe it, they made it as difficult as they could make it on those who did. To try to discourage them from believing and obeying the gospel. How did they go about doing that? Most common form of persecution is blasphemy against the message. Blasphemy against the gospel. What does it mean to blaspheme? To speak against. That's the most common form of persecution. That's the one that if we're in this country at this time, that's the most common thing that you would have done to you. Is people are probably not going to try to crucify you or kill you or things like that. I mean, there's instances where that could happen. But the most common thing that's going to happen is people are going to speak against you or speak ill of you because of what you believe. And that's a lot of what's going on here, although it escalates on top of that. We're going to look at a few scriptures. Let's go to Acts, because again, this idea of the coming judgment that we're going to read about in Revelation, I think has a lot of it to do because of these things. So in Acts chapter 13, verses 45 through 46. So Paul was preaching, but when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." So they spoke against what they were trying to accomplish, which was teach God's word, which is what God wanted done. And they were trying to turn the people that they were talking to against the message and against them as well. Look at verse 50 of this same. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. So what is it you're trying to do with blasphemy? One is to hopefully, or is to persuade people to not believe. And if that doesn't work, it's to incite violence or hatred towards the messenger and the message. So that's what the Jews were doing at that time, or many of them. Look in chapter 14 and verse 2. So they go into Iconium. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Look at verse 5. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with the rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding regions. And there they continued to preach the gospel. So you see, they're continually trying to stir up trouble. And they begin that with speaking against them and the message. Verse 19 of the same chapter. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. So, constantly, this is the recurring theme all the time. And this is what the Jews were doing to Christ and the church. Remember what does Jesus say to Saul when he gets blinded? What does he say to him? Why are you persecuting me? It's hard to kick against the goats. Because you can persecute all you want to, you're not going to stop the message. And that's exactly what they were doing, was what he told us all. Why are you persecuting? Not just persecuting Paul and Barnabas here, you're persecuting Christ when you do it. So that is what the Jews were guilty of. Chapter 17. Of Acts. Because what I want us to see is that these are not isolated instances of when this happens. 17. This is when Paul's in Thessalonica. But the Jews, in verse 5, but the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, and attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. Again, Paul. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also." So again, inciting violence against the brethren. Chapter 18 in Corinth, verses 5 and 6. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own hands, heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Look at chapter 21. Verse 27. Here he's in Jerusalem. When the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up all the crowd and laid hands on him. So, again, this idea, they're stirring people up all the time. Chapter 23, verses 12 through 15. When it was day, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who formed this plot. They came to the chief priests and the elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a solemn oath to taste nothing until we have killed Paul. Now, therefore, you and the council notify the commander to bring him down to you, as though you were going to determine his case by a more thorough investigation. We, for our part, are ready to slay him before he comes near the palace of the place." Now, so you had 40 people who wanted to kill him that were Jews. But that's what's striking about this is the fact they went to the chief priest, they went to the elders, and they were in cahoots with them. Said, you bring him out and we'll kill him. And that's what they tried to do. So it's not just isolated people, but it's the people that were basically ruling Israel that were in on this. They were all persecuting the cause of Christ. If you look in chapter 25, we're just about through with this part of this, 2 through 5. And the chief priests and the leading men of the Jews brought charges against Paul, and they were urging him, requesting a concession against Paul that he might have him brought to Jerusalem, and at the same time setting an ambush to kill him on the way. Festus then answered and said Paul was being kept in custody at Caesarea and that he himself was about to leave shortly. Therefore, let the influential men among you go there with me, and if there is anything wrong about the man, let them prosecute him. See, they were trying to assassinate him. Those are the people, that is why Jerusalem, Israel paid such a high price, because they set themselves against God. That's why Jesus calls them the synagogue of Satan, because they were doing everything they could to fight God and to fight His plan for His people. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. Verses 14 and 6 through 16. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but are hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but the wrath has come upon them to the utmost. They set themselves against God. They tried to keep people that would be taught from being taught. And there's a price to be paid for that. And we will spend a lot, once we get through these letters to the congregations, we'll be going into that into a lot more detail. But you see why. Because not only in the Old Testament, where we know they killed the prophets in the Old Testament, when Jesus came into this world, they stood against Him at every instance they could, and then eventually murdered Him. And what we need to understand is that there is nothing that anybody in the world can do to upset the cause of God. There's nothing anybody can do that can separate us from God. If we will fasten ourselves to God and not be moved, I mean, there's nothing that can be done to separate us. Not even death can separate us from God. And God can use evil events to accomplish His purposes. That's what we learn from this. So the Jews, although they tried, they could do nothing to hurt the kingdom of God in that way. I mean, they did their best, though. So if we go back to Revelation 3 now. So despite the trouble that the synagogue of Satan tried to cause the congregation at Philadelphia, they kept the word. They persevered despite the world about them. And what does he say about this? What he's going to do with the synagogue of Satan? I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I've loved you. They're going to know. There's going to be justice. What we need to understand is that God is just, and the only thing that saves us is the blood of Christ. But justice was done. Jesus paid the price for the sins of the world. And if we decide that we're going to neglect that salvation, then we will pay the price for our own sins. But there's going to be justice. Justice was done at Calvary, and justice will be done for those who deny Christ. So, those who fight against Jesus, fight against God, and persist in that, like he said here, he says, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I've loved you. There'll be a day when that happens. What he tells the congregation there at Philadelphia is saying that they would be spared from the hour of testing. Apparently there was the intense persecution that was going to come upon the whole world. And one of the things to keep in mind when we think about, again, we know that Israel or Jerusalem was destroyed, and that it was a terrible time there.
But it was also a terrible time throughout the Roman world. We know that the Jews were persecuted severely throughout Rome during this time as well. The ones that were not in Jerusalem also were persecuted. Christians were often, as far from the Roman standpoint, Christians were lumped into the same crowd as the Jews, because they looked at Christianity at that time as an offshoot or as a branch of Judaism, is how they looked at it. Also, Christians would not bow down to Caesar any more than the Jews would at the time. And so there was intense persecution on not only the Jewish state, but on Christianity as well from the Romans. So that's something else to keep in mind. What does he tell the church at Philadelphia? To hold fast, be faithful, to overcome. Again, the theme of Revelation is that we have to overcome the world about us and remain faithful to Christ. And if we do those things, that we will be saved. He said he would mark each person as one who belongs to him. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. We'll read verses 23 through 25. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. What was it that helped the congregation at Philadelphia? Because they talked to him there about perseverance. What is it that allows us to hang on despite troubles that we might have? Yeah, I mean, and why do we keep the commandments of God? Why do we keep on? Why do we not just quit?
Because we love him and want to be.
That hope. Our faith. Because we know that while we may struggle in this world, and we've not been promised an easy time in this world. Every one of us, at some point in our lives, are going to have problems. We're going to get sick. Family members are going to have problems, and it's going to cause us grief. People in the community about us, friends, that type of thing, may turn against us. The economy may go bad. There's all kinds of things that can happen. And what is it that keeps us from throwing our hands up and just quit? Is the fact that we know that we've been promised something greater than what can be, that we can be had in this world, if we'll remain faithful. And that's what the people at Philadelphia understood, and they persevered despite the troubles that the Jews were giving them at that time. But that can apply to any kind of trouble. When things get hard, what do? And that a lot of times will tell us where we're at as far as our relationship with God. When things go topsy-turvy, do I get frustrated and strike out at people, or do I entrust myself to God? Think about Jesus and all that he went through, and the fact that he was the Son of God. He could have. There's all kinds of things that he could have done, but he decided to remain faithful to God, to the Father, and entrust his outcome to him. Do we do that? The church at Philadelphia did. Look at James chapter 5. Verses 7 through 11. He says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord.
The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. We have to be patient. We have to know that God is on our side, that all things, what is it that he says in Romans, that all things work to what? For those who love the Lord. Mm-hmm. To the good. So even the bad things that we go through, there's something good that we're going to get out of this if we remain faithful to God.
When you think of all the Christ went through, all the persecutions, on the cross, the side being pierced, faith, trials that he went through, but he never gave up.
Never gave up.
And we're in that today as far as the world that we live. The saints got a great hold on the world. And we know it's suffering. Christ is our example. And I do what Christ did. Can you do what Christ did? It's something we need to understand and try to do.
And it's something, the answer to the question is, can we do what Christ did? Yes, we can. But will we? It's a decision on our part. Every time that we're faced with whatever the obstacle is, then the question is, am I going to be faithful to Jesus or not? And we make that decision. And that's the question each one of us individually has to answer. And we're going to answer it by how we live our lives. I can say whatever today, but when the problems arise, we're going to answer it by how we respond. And the church at Philadelphia responded the way that God said, I want you to keep doing what you're doing, basically. Keep up what you're doing. I'm going to keep you from the hour of severe testing. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven for my God and my new name. In other words, he's going to make these people his people permanently. Those who persevere in the word. And that should be all of our goals, is to glorify God and how we live our lives, and so that we can be his people forever. And so let's make that our goal and strive to be faithful to God no matter what our problems are, and try to help each other as we go through these problems. Any other comments or anything? So when we come back Wednesday evening, we'll start on the message to Laodicea.